We are continuing in our sermon series on the book of Ruth. It's our third week, and this week we're looking at selections from Ruth chapter 3. So I'll be reading from the first part of Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, wash yourself and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and when he was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then Ruth came quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are my next of kin." He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first." My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. When we last left Ruth and Naomi, things were actually going pretty well for them. Thanks to the righteousness of Boaz, who had given generously to Ruth, he gave so generously, in fact, that she had enough for leftovers, enough that she was able to bring those leftovers home and share them with Naomi, and she too was satisfied. And so when we last left Ruth and Naomi at the end of Ruth chapter 2, both Ruth and Naomi were feeling full and satisfied. When we open here, though, to Ruth chapter 3, we see that things are becoming desperate again for these two women. The food that they had been receiving from Boaz is related to the season, harvest season. Ruth had been gleaning in Boaz's fields as the harvest was being taken in. Ruth had been eating and drinking with Boaz and his laborers who were there during the harvest season. But at the opening of chapter 3, we see that the seasons are changing. The harvest season is coming to a close, and Naomi, who is shrewd and aware of what is going on, realizes that soon she and Ruth will no longer be able to glean in Boaz's fields. Soon there will be no more scraps to pick up from the master's table. They are in a desperate situation, or at least they are on the verge of a desperate situation. To borrow a phrase from the show Game of Thrones, winter is coming. Winter is coming, and Naomi knows and realizes that she and Ruth do not have security. They do not have prospects for the care and the provision that they will need to survive this next season before them. Given their time and their culture, these two women also have very limited power to obtain the security that they need. What they need is income. They need a way to make a living. But in their time and in their culture, women could not strike out on their own and provide for themselves. In ancient Israel, women could work. Obviously, they could. We see that happening in the text itself. Women worked in the vineyards and in the fields and in the households, as we see Ruth doing in this story. Women helped out in the chores and the duties of farming and cultivation of the land, but women did so as members of a household that was owned, protected, organized, directed, and managed by a patriarch, a man, a master. Women had no way of providing economically for themselves independent of a man's household. Ruth and Naomi needed to have someone put their cloak over them. They needed to be gathered into the household of a man. Without a man, they were destitute. And as the harvest season was coming to a close, as the winter was on its way, Naomi knew that they were facing a truly desperate situation. providing for themselves, getting jobs, making money, providing food for themselves was not going to happen. It was out of the question. They weren't going to get a job or start a small business. What they needed was for Ruth to get married so that Ruth and Naomi could be incorporated into a man's household. Now, what would have been nice is if Ruth could have just straightforwardly gone to Boaz and proposed an arrangement. That would have been simple, right? Boaz has been a generous and a kind man. He's been kind to Ruth. Ruth and Boaz seem to be getting along just fine, and it would have made plenty of sense for Ruth to go in broad daylight, to find Boaz, knock at his door, and when he came to the threshold, to simply say, Naomi and I, we need some help. What if we got married and you took me into your household, and then everything would be okay? You know, that would have made tons of sense if Ruth simply could go in daylight and propose that arrangement. And obviously, that is where this story is heading. Boaz and Ruth will get married, and everyone will turn out happily ever after in the end of the story. It would have been not nice if Ruth could have just proposed marriage to Boaz in the sunlight, out in the daylight. But of course, that simple action of a woman taking initiative and a woman saying, "Hey, Boaz, this is working. Why don't you make it happen?" That straightforward solution and path, due to the culture and the laws of the time, that daylight solution was completely out of the question for Ruth and Naomi. In their culture and time, marriages were something that were legally determined by men. A father of a potential bride and a potential husband, those two men would get together and make a deal for a marriage to unfold. In this sense, marriage was a same-sex relationship. Two men needed to be in relationship to make a marriage happen, a father and a husband. Culturally and legally, Ruth could not propose to Boaz. Culturally and legally. Legally, Ruth had no standing to propose a marriage. She could not deal herself in that way, for she was a woman. And culturally, Ruth had no path to suggest a marriage. Men were the power brokers of that time and culture, and if Ruth took the act of proposing marriage, she would be acting as a man in her society, and this would have insulted Boaz's honor as a man. For a woman to take that kind of initiative and propose such an arrangement legally and culturally was impossible out in the daylight. There was no daylight solution for Ruth and Naomi. They could not find work or provide for themselves legally and culturally. And out in the daylight, they could not propose marriage for Ruth out in the daylight. So instead, Naomi and Ruth have to concoct a dangerous plan covered by the protection and the darkness of night to suggest a proposal to Boaz in order to overcome the legal and cultural barriers that stood between these two women and the security that they desperately needed to survive the coming winter. They had no choice in this moment but to literally risk life and limb as they sought to protect and provide for themselves in a time and a culture where women could not protect or provide for themselves. In the daylight, exposed to the expectations of their culture, in the daylight, faced with the reality of the law, in the daylight, Ruth and Naomi had no power, no rights, no prospects, no choice, and no path forward. So Ruth and Naomi are forced to work under the cover of darkness to try and take the future, their future, into their own hands. According to the plan in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth leaves in the middle of the night, a young woman exposed and unprotected. She enters Boaz's threshing floor. She exposes Boaz's feet, and she lies down there. This is a provocative action suggesting the intimacy of marriage. This action comes at great risk to Ruth. It is night. She is alone. She is exposed to every imaginable danger in this moment. Boaz could awake take advantage of her, harm her. Boaz could expose her to the authorities for trespassing and for the indecency of her action to join a man in the middle of the night who is not her husband, expose him, and lie next to him as if she were already his wife. Ruth's life is literally on the line in this moment. She has risked everything because she and Naomi have no choice. In a situation there where they have no choice, Naomi and Ruth's plan, shrouded in the darkness of night, is the best, worst choice they have to obtain the security they need. Now, perhaps you hear all of this and you think to yourself, I am glad that we do not live under those same cultural norms and legal norms here in our time and in our place here in central New Jersey. Perhaps you hear all of this and you think to yourself, I'm glad that our daughters, our children, our granddaughters do not face this same set of legal and cultural barriers when it comes to their lives and the security and the flourishing of life that they desire. I join you in that response. I too am glad that when it comes to seeking rest and security and financial opportunities and the arrangements of marriage, I am glad that we live in a time and a place that is far removed from Ruth and Naomi's world. In our corner of the world, in this part of the United States, for the most part, there is an assumption that women should have the liberty, if they so choose in life, that they should have liberty, if they so choose, or if life dictates that they must, women have the liberty, the rights, and the opportunities to work and to provide for themselves. In our corner of the world, in this part of the United States, for the most part, there is an assumption that women should have liberty to be free to contribute to and to make decisions about marriage and the compositions of their families equally before the law with men. We live in a time and a place where a woman doesn't have to depend upon a man. If a woman wishes to seek an education and find employment and provide for herself, at least to a certain extent, women are free to pursue those paths here in our culture and under the laws of our time and our place. We live in a time and a place that when it comes to marriage, at least to a certain extent, women are free to make decisions to pursue a life partner, to become engaged, and to marry with great freedom and personal self-determination. In our time and in our place, women do not depend on their fathers to arrange their marriages. And we trust that women can make marriage decisions for themselves. We believe that women and all people should have the freedom to make those choices, those decisions, on their own and in consultation with their God. I think it is important, though, for us to inquire why. Why do we believe that liberty is good, and even liberty being good for women as well? Why do we believe this? Why do we believe that the situation that Ruth and Naomi lived under, a situation where they weren't allowed to provide for themselves or arrange marriage for themselves in the daylight, why do we believe that women should have these rights and opportunities? The reason why this question is important for us to consider is that some people, including some Christians, don't believe that women deserve all of those liberties. Some Christians in this world and in this country believe that women should still be subject to the authority of men. Some Christians in this world and in this country still believe that women do not belong in the workplace and that they should not follow their aspirations when it comes to calling and careers outside of the home. Some Christians in this world and in this country believe that women should not have the freedom when it comes to marriage or the freedoms that come along with decisions about the composition of our families. If we believe that women should have these liberties, I think it is important for us from the perspective of our faith in God and our scriptures to wonder and to ask, why? As we celebrate the 4th of July, as we celebrate our independence, as we celebrate this land where we talk about freedom and life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, why do we believe that Ruth's lack of power and life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, why do we believe that Ruth's situation is regrettable? Part of the answer is this. It is the simple and staggering answer that we find in Jesus Christ. We find that before God, there is no longer any division between man and woman. This is a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Paul declares there in Galatians chapter 3 his staggering and simple belief, his understanding, the epiphany that God has given him through faith that in Jesus Christ, we are subject to a new law that guides our lives. And in this law of life in Christ, under this new law, the traditional divisions that human laws and cultures have drawn between different kinds of people have been reduced to nothing. Paul declares what God revealed to him in Jesus. Paul declares that God doesn't discriminate. God views us all the same, men, women, queer people. It doesn't matter our identities. When God pours out the Holy Spirit with all of the gifts of that Holy Spirit, God pours out that Holy Spirit just the same into my heart as God pours that Spirit into the hearts of my daughter or my children or any of you, any person, regardless of the identity of their gender. Those who have faith have become members of Christ, and as members of Christ, Paul and we, the church, recognize that we are on an equal footing before God. And as we are on an equal footing before God, we should, as much as we can, be on an equal footing here in our practical lives within this world in which we live. In his work as a missionary, sharing the gospel and witnessing people coming to faith in Jesus, Paul saw and he realized that God didn't discriminate. As people came to faith and received the Holy Spirit, Paul could see that it was happening equally to everyone, regardless of their identities. God viewed and treated everyone the same. When people came to faith, it didn't matter if they were Jewish or Gentile. It didn't matter if they were wealthy or poor. It didn't matter their gender identity. When a person came to faith, the Holy Spirit treated them as a child of God and a servant in Christ and gave them a calling to pursue in this world. In this reality of equality before God in the Spirit, Paul and the early church began to break down the cultural barriers that existed between women and their own self-determination. Paul and the early church saw women taking positions of power and leadership in the church as the Holy Spirit gave them gifts and led and directed them. And we are all the benefactors of that movement, including you all, as I was led and guided in my life by powerful women of faith in positions of leadership and authority, as I received from them an education at Calvin College and at Princeton Theological Seminary, and in my internships and training as a student minister in churches here in central New Jersey, working under women ministers, women priests, women elders, women professors. Where was I? Paul and the early church declared a new kind of freedom in Christ. They realized and declared a new kind of freedom in Christ. No matter a person's race, gender, status in the world, Paul and the early church realized that God loved everyone and that God gave them all a place in God's kingdom and that God filled them with gifts for service and work in this world. Paul could see that God was not discriminating. And so Paul counseled the early church not to discriminate as well. He called for a radical kind of freedom in Christ. We can read it in his words in Scripture. Paul told us that all things are lawful. All things are lawful, though not all things are beneficial. So Paul counseled his congregations to use their freedom in Christ to do that which was appropriate, to build up their communities of faith and to build up the communities around them. All things are lawful, like a woman going to a man and saying, "Will you marry me?" All things are lawful, like a woman owning property. all things are lawful, like a woman working to provide for herself or her family. All things are lawful, like a woman choosing her situation when it comes to marriage and family. The pouring out of God's Holy Spirit in equality. It is for us as the church the source of our calling to establish equality here in this world. It shows us that before God, there is equality. And in response to that divine reality, we are called to do what is right and good. And it is a calling of our church to do what we can to establish that same equality for men and women and all people before the law within the earthly societies in which our churches exist. Within the Western world, we have slowly, for the past 2,000 years, allowed this reality to come to expression in our societies. And here in central New Jersey, we have one of the fullest and greatest expressions of that equality before the law and before culture. We have done this work too slowly, and at times we take steps in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, all too often, the church and people of faith stand in the way of progress rather than leading society towards a fuller adoption of the realities that God's Spirit has revealed. I'll end with a story. This week, as I was pondering all of these things, my daughters and I went to the gym, and my daughters spent an hour in the daycare being watched by a young woman, a teenager, a high school student. This kind young woman had a biblical name. Her name was not Ruth, but it did come from the Old Testament. And for the sake of privacy, why don't we just call her Ruth? Okay? Young 17-year-old girl there in the daycare at gym. Ruth watched my girls for an hour while I worked out and took a shower. Then I came and I picked up my girls, and we all said thank you to Ruth, and we headed out to our family's car. As I buckled Winnie and Margo into their car seats, Margo told me with great excitement that Ruth was planning to become a doctor. Wow, I said, that's great. Good for Ruth. Good for you, Ruth. Now I will do all that I can to make sure that your path to becoming a doctor is as clear and easy as possible, culturally and legally. Amen.